Good morning, church. Whoo, it is good to see you. It is good to be together with God's people today. Welcome those who are with us in the room, those who are joining us online today. Thank you as well as we worship together our Lord through the study of His Word now. Today we're going to continue our new study in the New Testament in the book of 2 Peter. We'll be in chapter number 1 again today, and so I want to invite you to turn with me, please. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And you'll remember from last week that we kind of opened this study looking at how Peter talked a lot about fruitful faith, how we can have a fruitful faith. And so in order to do that, we spent a lot of time talking about spiritual growth and maturity, how we grow in faith, and some specific ways that we need to do that. Well, today what we're going to find is that Peter connects last week's passage with the rest of chapter number 1. And that's where he really starts getting down to the centerpiece of the book of 2 Peter, if you will. And that centerpiece is, in fact, the return of Christ. Now, the second coming of Jesus is not mentioned specifically or explicitly in every passage of the book, of course. In fact, we didn't see it last week. But it's kind of in the background through the whole book of 2 Peter with implications for each passage. And isn't that a whole lot like the Christian life? In that the Lord's imminent return is not always at the forefront of our minds, and yet, if we're honest, we realize that everything we witness, everything we experience, everything we do, we're kind of on this trajectory toward the return of Jesus and the final consummation of all things. It's always there in the background, and all that we do has eternal implications for the coming day of the Lord. So last week, in the first half of chapter number 1, we saw no direct references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here, as we move into the second half of this first chapter, we'll find that Peter, under the Spirit of God's inspiration, he connects our spiritual maturity we talked about last week with the coming return of Christ. He brings it front and center today in this ongoing flow of thought. And so, just as a preview then, as we move into chapter number 2 next week, we'll find again that the return of Christ kind of fades into the background, if you will, and it's not explicitly mentioned, but by the time we get to the third chapter of the book in a few weeks, there we will find that it comes front and center again, the return of Christ, and Peter's going to connect the dots between chapter 2 to paint this beautiful picture of Christ's second coming there as we get to the third chapter. So that's kind of an overview of what's coming up in the weeks ahead, and those scattered mentions of the Lord's return are the reason why you see our title for today is The Promise of His Coming, Part 1. All right, we only get to Part 1 today. There's going to be more about it in the weeks ahead, but today we are going to see that. And let's dig in as we start our passage reading this morning in verse number 12. Would you join me there? Where Peter says, therefore, and let me just connect the dots, therefore, in light of what we talked about last week, okay, those first 11 verses that we're to grow in spiritual maturity, adding those particular 7 qualities to our faith, we're to grow because they serve as spiritual markers or indicators to help us be assured of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and also to help us know that we have a part in His eternal kingdom. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, those 7 things we saw last week. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Peter was talking about his coming death, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, after I'm dead and gone, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Okay, so here in this first section of our passage for today, Peter gives us some reminders in light of Christ's return. Reminders in light of Christ's return. And again, he starts with therefore. He's linking this section back to that spiritual maturity that we talked about in detail last week. All these godly qualities that we need to develop as we grow in our faith. It's kind of like Peter's saying, guys, because this spiritual growth concept is so very critical, I'm going to remind you about it over and over and over again. Kind of like parents are really good at doing that with our kids, aren't we? Kids and teenagers, we remind them over and over and over again to the point where they're like, Dad, I get it, okay. And you know, you get that eye roll, and then, well, you take care of that in your household, however you take care of that in your household, all right? But you know what I'm talking about. Parents like to remind their kids of things until they're just sick of it. And that's kind of what Peter says he's going to do here. In fact, he mentions reminders, remembering and recalling these things three different times in just four verses right here in 12 through 15. And it's interesting, he uses a different Greek word each time. He talks about remembering or a reminder, stirring you up by way of reminder, etc. He uses a different Greek word, but they all have the same Greek root word, and that is the Greek word meneme. It's M-N-E-M-E, meneme. In fact, it's the same Greek word from which we get our English word mnemonics. Now, we make the M silent because it's easier to say it that way. But mnemonics, if you will remember, pun intended, all right. That didn't play well, okay. If you'll remember, a mnemonic device is something that aids you in memory or recall. Kind of like way back a gazillion years ago, I learned in elementary school music the letters of the musical staff. We have a picture. This is how I learned it. Every good boy deserves... How many of you learned it? Every good boy deserves fudge, right? All right? I'm not the only one. And EGBDF. EGBDF. I mean, to this day, there's a whole lot of things I've forgotten since those elementary music years, but I still remember and can rattle off EGBDF because of this mnemonic device. Another one is how to remember which months have 31 days or 30 days or whatever. You know how to do this using your knuckles, right? Some of you know this trick, right? If you start counting on your pinky knuckle, right, and you count the knuckles and the spaces, it's January, February, March, April, May, June, July, come back, August, September, October, November, December. If you do that, every knuckle is a month with 31 days, and the ones in between are 28 if it's February, or 30 for the other months. So, hey, if you learn nothing else at church today, you can tell me how many days are in July, right? Okay, so it's an effective mnemonic device using that word meneme, okay? And Peter uses that word meneme over and over again. He's stressing the importance of memory, of recall, and reminders when it comes to these identifiable spiritual markers of maturity, virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. He says, I always want to remind you of these qualities. I want to stir you up by way of reminder so that you may be able at any time to recall these things. And it's not that Peter is just kind of dropping this out there as one more random reminder, just in case you forgot, you know, like the parent of a teenager, I want to make sure that you got it. No, Peter explains specifically why he reminds us again and why reminders are so important as he connects this to the return of Christ. Now, we didn't see that in verses 12 through 15, how it connects to the return of Christ, but that will become more clear as we get to verse 16 in a few moments. But what I want you to notice for now is that when he starts verse 16, he's going to use the word for. For. I want to remind you about the importance of all this spiritual growth and these qualities, for because Jesus Christ is coming again. In other words, he's telling us we need to be reminded, we need to always be recalling these markers of spiritual growth because Jesus is coming soon. The apostle tells us to keep spiritual growth always at the forefront of our mind, always as our goal because of the promise of his coming, that Jesus will return. And when he does, how will he find us? Will he find us pursuing him, developing godly character as we're being conformed to the image of Christ, growing in faith? Or will he find us instead complacently pursuing just the comforts and pleasures of our Western lives? You know, you may want to read later today Mark chapter number 13, and particularly the last portion of Mark 13 is where Jesus gives us kind of his take on this. He teaches a parable to illustrate how we need to live as believers in light of his soon return. He is coming soon. And when he does, may the Master find us actively engaged in a spiritual growth and serving our Lord. So it's kind of like Peter says here to summarize these first few verses. It's like he says, guys, even after I'm gone, I want you to be reminded about these qualities. I want you to recall the importance of spiritual maturity as you're also thinking forward to the return of the Savior. And that becomes more obvious as we get now into verse number 16. Look with me in these next few verses. Verse 16, he said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased,'" Peter says, "we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Okay, so here we find Peter talks about his experience related to Christ's return. Peter's experience related to Christ's return. And he starts off in verse number 16. He says, "For guys, we didn't come to you talking about the return of Jesus with some cleverly devised myths. We didn't just make up a cool story." Now, Peter was battling, as were many of the other leaders in the early church, they were battling false teaching, false teachers that were going around. And in fact, what Peter was dealing with specifically was those who were denying the return of Christ. False teachers that were coming in behind him and saying, "Guys, that story about Jesus coming again, that ain't really going to happen. That's not legit. They're just telling you that they're making up these myths." And Peter's like, no. We didn't come to you with cleverly devised myths. In fact, Peter's going to spend chapter number 2 addressing that issue of false teachers and false doctrine directly. But here he's saying, "Guys, we didn't make up some smooth and spiritual sounding rhetoric just to keep your attention and drag you along." That's in fact what the false teachers were doing. He says, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then over the next couple verses, they bear out that Peter is referring to his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, the Mount of Transfiguration, let me just tell you quickly. It was shortly before Jesus' death. He pulled aside some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took them up a mountain near Jerusalem, and there he was transfigured, Scripture says, before them. And they were able to witness, they were permitted to witness Jesus in the full splendor of his majestic glory. It was an incredible, incredible thing as he was transfigured before them. You can read about that in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. So that's what he's talking about here when he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, many of you have been to beautiful places, right? On vacation, perhaps. And you said, "Man, I got to get a picture of this. It's so incredible. It's just blowing your mind." You get a picture, and then you come home. You come home to tell your friends and your family about the incredible, beautiful places that you saw, right? And you show them pictures. And then eventually, you find yourself saying something like, "You know, these pictures just don't do it justice," right? How many of you have said that? You've said that, haven't you? I know you have, right? These pictures just don't do it justice. And eventually you realize that all of your words to describe how beautiful it was, how majestic it was, how grand it was, they're just falling flat. You come to understand that they're not going to get it until they witness it for themselves, right? And for me, that place was Tracy Arm Fjord in Alaska. Stephanie and I had the privilege to go 9 years ago and saw parts of Alaska. But Tracy Arm Fjord, man, I'm telling you, just breathtaking natural beauty that just makes you stop and worship the Lord for the incredible handiwork of his creation. But man, if you haven't been there to see it, you're just not going to appreciate it. You know, you can't quite understand. And similar to that, words fail to describe what Peter, James, and John witnessed on the mountain that day when Jesus revealed his eternal glory to them. You see, the transfiguration, it was a preview of Christ's eternal glory and kingdom that will be revealed when he returns in power and great glory. Peter's referring back to the transfiguration experience. But he's not doing it just to tell us how beautiful and amazing it was. That's not his point. He's certainly not trying to rub it in like, I got to go and you didn't. You know, that's not it. No, Peter's referring back to that incredible experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. One, to help establish his authority as an apostle and one who's writing doctrine here, but more importantly, to confirm the reliability of what he's writing and teaching regarding the return of Christ. He's saying, guys, I saw a preview of when Christ returns. I'm telling you, it's legit and it's going to happen. He goes on and says, not only were we eyewitnesses of it, but we heard the very voice of God there on the mountaintop that day in verses 17 and 18. He talks about this, how God spoke audibly about his pleasure in his son. Peter says, we literally heard the very voice of God. So I'm telling you, you can take my word for it. The return of Jesus is coming. We have the promise of his coming. I've seen a preview of it already. I've seen what we're all going to witness one day when Christ finally returns. And the glory and the majesty of Jesus is just so far beyond what you could even imagine. And so keep your hearts focused on his return. Live your life growing in faith, maturing. Live in light of his soon return. It's the right way to live. I can assure you, he really is coming back. And now, think about this. Peter's experience may seem kind of unfair. I mean, it seems a little unfair to me that he's one of only three people that got to witness the glory of Jesus Christ. But you know, when you really think about it, Peter's not one of three. Peter's one of multiplied millions who have beheld the glory of Christ. All those who have died as believers, who have died in Christ, they now have also witnessed Christ's eternal glory. They've seen it for themselves now. From the men and women of Old Testament times who trusted that the Lord was going to redeem them by his grace, to the faithful of the last two millennia, we who have recognized Jesus as our Redeemer. Those who have acknowledged their sin and repented of that sin. Those who have understood that Jesus bore the penalty for their sin when he died on the cross. Those who have trusted in the full sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice to make atonement for sin. That his redemption was enough to save them by his marvelous grace. In other words, all those who have been saved and died in Christ, they too now witness his majestic glory. You see, for believers, Peter talked about when it's time for me to put off this body. For believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there we will bask in the fullness of his great glory. That's what makes the promise of heaven so very sweet, that we will enjoy for eternity what Peter experienced for just a short while one afternoon in the mountains near Jerusalem. Now think about Peter's experience as he witnessed Christ's glory. That was a really important experience and important for him to share. And you know, your own personal experience with the Lord is also really important. And it's important for you to share. You've got a story to tell, a testimony of how God's grace has been poured out in your life. And you need to share that story, share that testimony. It's important that we testify of what the Lord has done. That's why Psalms tells us to tell of his glorious deeds. It tells us to make known to the next generation all the wonders that God has wrought. But you know, in the end, our goal, our point is, it's not to point people to our experiences. We share our experience, but really we're pointing people to the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be pointing them to Scripture. And in order to share God's Word with people, we've got to be familiar with God's Word ourselves. We've got to be students of the Bible. We've got to learn it and know it and live it and be able to recall it. Peter understood this. That's why he points us to the final authority of God's Word. It's like Peter in this section says, guys, you can take my word for it. I was with him on the holy mountain. I've seen what's coming when Christ returns. Oh, but don't just take my word for it, because we have God's word as well. In fact, as we return to our text in verse number 19, let's see how Peter finishes this chapter. He said there, and we have something more sure. He was just talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, but he says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here in these final three verses, Peter, he points us to the final authority on Christ's return. And that, of course, is the Word of God. Now, he says, we have something even more sure. And I'm like scratching my head at that. Like, are you kidding me, Peter? Really? More sure than that real life in the flesh experience on the Mount of Transfiguration? More sure than the awesome sight beholding the full eternal glory of Jesus Christ? More sure even than hearing the powerful audible voice of the Lord? Are you kidding me? What could be more sure than those things? And Peter says, it's the prophetic word. That is the holy, divinely inspired word of God. This treasure that the Lord has given to us. The precious treasure of Scripture. In fact, I want to read to you from Psalm number 19, where David talked about the treasure of God's Scripture. He said, the law of the Lord, that's a reference to the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, the word of God, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, his word, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, again, the word of God is clean, enduring forever. The rules, just decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they, God's word, than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. He said, moreover, by them, by your word, is your servant warned, and in keeping them, in keeping God's word, there is great reward. David understood the treasure that God's word is for us. You know, you'll find in your daily reading plan that we provide on the back of your ministry guide each week, today we begin reading Psalm, not 19, but 119. And I want to encourage and challenge you to read through Psalm 119 this week. Now, it's going to take a few minutes, all right? It's not short. 176 verses in Psalm 119, okay? It's a long one. But what's amazing, 174 of those verses, all but two, speak directly about the Word of God. It is a celebration of this treasure, God's Word, for His people. This treasure of greater worth than much fine gold is what Peter was talking about. It's more sure even than his flesh and blood experience. He said in verse 19, you will do well to pay attention to this word of God. And the word for well there in the Greek, it's a word that means beautiful or with excellence or noble, with commendation, honor, or blameless. And so he's saying your life can be all those things. Your life can be beautiful, excellent, noble, commendable, honorable, and blameless if you will pay attention to God's holy inspired word. Peter is reminding believers once again how important it is that we live our lives according to this word of God. For God's word is like a lamp shining in a dark place, he said. I can't help but think of Psalm 119, 105 that says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, this is not just the final authority on Christ's return. It's our final authority on all things related to life and godliness, as Peter would say in verse number 3. Because the word of God, together with the Spirit of God, reveal to us the Son of God, who lived according to the plan of God and now calls us to live like him for the glory of God. And God's word will continue to be our matchless guide until Christ returns. Or as he says here, until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Both of those phrases refer to Jesus' second coming. And then Peter begins to speak about the authority of God's holy word. And remember, he's speaking in the context of these false teachers who were teaching cleverly devised myths. He says, no, God's word is not like theirs. Not at all. This is not according to someone's own interpretation, he said in verse number 20. You know, when Wikipedia first came out and became popular a number of years ago, it was almost immediately dismissed as a reliable source of information for any kind of formal research, because at the time, I don't know if it's still the case, but at the time, anyone could go in and edit entries in Wikipedia, could change what it said. It was literally open to anyone's interpretation. But Peter says here, God's word is not like that. Though it was penned by men, it remains God's infallible word. This is the truth revealed by God. It is not by the will of man, verse 21 says, that even though the writers of Scripture spoke in their own voice and used their own words and styles and context, still it was a work of the Holy Spirit that produced the inspired Scriptures. As men spoke from God, inspired to pen God's own words, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, it said there in verse number 21. I love the picture that Peter paints in that, carried along. It was a nautical term that was used to speak of the ancient sailing vessels of the day that were carried along by the wind, because that's all that they had for propulsion, but was by the wind. Now, some of you probably have seen the popular meme that's kind of making its way across the internet recently, and we have a picture of it for you right here, a part of it. It's based on this picture. Okay, this is a new cargo ship design, and it is being promoted as this incredible new technology that uses, guess what? Wind for propulsion. Wow, right? And someone who, like me, speaks fluent sarcasm online... online has sharply noted that, wow, wind-powered ships, what a great time to be alive, you know, like, this is incredible, what will they think of next, you know, and of course they're being facetious, but now thinking about this, this new cargo ship design, and this is a, it's not in full production yet, but this will have the capacity to carry 7,000 automobiles, okay, so this is a large scale of what we're talking about, and what's revolutionary about it is those aerodynamic masts that you see on there. There's five of them in this drawing, and they've actually been a little bit redesigned since this drawing came out, and they call them wings. And these masts have the ability, they can be manipulated, changed, and moved. Not only do they turn side to side, but they can unfold and take different shapes, and then they can tilt forward and back. I mean, they can be completely adjusted, and there's this complex computer algorithm that will constantly analyze live wind conditions and in real time make adjustments to the configuration of those masts in order to maximize the wind propulsion. So it's not quite the same as the wind-powered ships that brought European explorers to the Americas, for instance, right? It may sound a little bit silly, but it really is this cool new technology. Even in today's advanced society, ships are still carried along by the wind, right? And Peter uses that picture of being carried along about the writers of Scripture. They weren't making adjustments on the fly. They were wholly, entirely led by the Spirit of God in penning the Word of God. They were carried along by the Lord as they were writing what would be recognized and understood as the authoritative, inspired Word of God. That's why Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That training in righteousness, in other words, spiritual maturity and growth. And so this comes full circle. As God's original inspiration, His Word is altogether reliable. It is trustworthy to us because this is indeed the Word of God, because it is God-breathed, because it is the work of His Holy Spirit. This stands above all man-made ideas or philosophies or teachings or imaginations. This stands above even our own experiences as the final authority on all matters of life and godliness. Amen, church? Here in God's inspired revelation, we find Jesus' own promise where He said, "Surely I am coming soon. And while we wait, may we be ever mindful of His soon return, and may we rest in the truth and the promises of God's holy word." Let's pray together. Thank You again, Lord, for Your word. I thank You that it is our authority on all matters of life and godliness. I thank You for the truth that You have revealed to us in Your Word, and You've given us Your Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And God, it's a living thing. I thank You for how it's transformed so many lives. I thank You that we find the gospel in your word revealed to us. I consider how in a room this size, whether here physically with us or watching online, there are almost certainly some who have never trusted Christ as Savior. God, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that you draw them unto yourself. And there are many of us who have been a long time saved, bought by the blood of Jesus, and yet we don't really live with your return in mind. Would you help us? Help us to keep that ever in our memory, motivating us to grow and mature spiritually so that when you return, you would find us faithful, faithfully serving you, faithfully living according to your word. Reveal to us each today how we need to adjust our own lives to live according to your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.